Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you look at the 183-year history of Concordia Seminary, you will see some very interesting characters who have passed through these halls, so to speak, some famous and some, I suppose, infamous. The latter category, I won't name names, but there are a few. But one student in particular came to my mind as I looked at this text that we had for today from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we look at this conflicted relationship that the prophet Samuel had with King Saul. The man that I'm thinking about who attended this seminary is Reverend Henry Garrickey. And if you don't know the story of Henry Garrickey, you should read up. I find it to be quite fascinating and also quite inspiring. But one part of his multifaceted story came to mind when thinking about how Saul tried so hard to minister, I'm sorry, when Samuel tried so hard to minister to Saul. Actually, Reverend Garrickey never graduated from Concordia Seminary. He attended seminary, but he fell in love, which was not permitted in his day and age. And so he, among the seminary students, so he left seminary to get married. But he continued to work in the area as a teacher, and under the tutelage of some local pastors, including none other than the well-known Richard Kretschmar, who was actually on the board of governors of this seminary at the time, was called the Board of Control then. But under the tutelage of these local pastors, Henry Garrickey finally passed his exams and was ordained into the Missouri Synod. Now, his ministry here in St. Louis was exceptional already. But what is very interesting is that in 1943, at the age of 50, he decided to join the war effort. Of course, World War II was raging at the time, so he decided to join the war effort, and he signed up to be an army chaplain. His first assignment as an army chaplain was to go to a hospital in England where he was to minister to the wounded and the dying. But the most challenging assignment of his entire life came after the war was over, when he was supposed to come back home. But he got an assignment. He received orders to go to Nuremberg to minister to the war criminals who were going to stand trial there for their crimes against humanity. He was no doubt chosen for the task. People on trial there, the men on trial, also claimed to be Lutheran. And of course, as a good Lutheran in that day and age, he spoke German and English, both fluently. And he had previous experience in jail and prison ministry, which was the story of what happened before he joined the army. But he received this assignment to minister to these men, these Nazi criminals who were going to be standing trial. And it was a challenge for him that he did accept the assignment. Although he had so much hatred in his heart toward the Nazis, he said that even to feel the breath on their breath on his face would sicken him. And he said that he had to pray harder than any other time in his life that God would teach him to hate the sin, but to love the sinner. Now, Garrickey felt his task and his mission to minister at Nuremberg was to lead these men to repentance for what they had done and to lead them to trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And in the end, he was able, in good conscience, to absolve six of those prisoners and to administer the Lord's Supper to them. But the part that came to my mind when looking at the ministry of Samuel to King Saul was the relationship of the chaplain that he had with one of the most notorious leaders of the Nazi Party, indeed the creator of the Gestapo, and a close and trusted friend of Hitler's, and a member of Hitler's cabinet, and that was a man by the name of Hermann Goering. Now remember that Pastor Gericke thought that his primary duty in going to Nuremberg, in ministering there, was to bring these men to Christ. And in some ways, Hermann Goering was a model prisoner in spite of all of the horrible things he had done before. But when he was there, he was in some ways a model prisoner. He received Chaplain Gericke warmly all the time, unlike many of the other prisoners who did not want to talk to him. He read every piece of Christian literature that the chaplain left him. Goering attended every Sunday service that the chaplain offered, always sitting right in the front pew, right there. He was always dealing with the chaplain respectfully. But Pastor Gericke could not administer Holy Communion to Hermann Goering, although Goering even asked for it. He asked for it the very day in which he was to go to the gallows. Of course, he didn't go to the gallows because he somehow was able to get some cyanide and took that before he was led off to be executed by the soldiers. But yet he asked for communion that day, and Gericke could not give it to him. He did not feel that his repentance was sincere. And in fact, Goering, even though he said he believed in God and he confessed that he felt that God could forgive him of his sins, but he said one thing. He said, "That Jesus that you keep talking about, he's nothing but another smart Jew." Pastor Gericke, for the rest of his life, grieved for the fact that Hermann Goering did not repent. Now, as we turn to our lesson for today, and as we think about the wider context of 1 Samuel, I think we can see some parallels. Let me start by saying that the Word of God describes life as it really is. God's Word is full of the descriptions of sinful human beings, some perhaps better than others. Maybe Prophet Daniel, we don't hear much about his deception and his deceit. But in many cases, we hear so much about how sinful some of the even heroes of the Bible are. Even King David, who was considered to be one of the good kings of Israel, was an adulterer and a murderer. He would have never been allowed to the clergy roster of the Missouri Synod. Well, our lesson for today, this tragic episode of 1 Samuel chapter 15, is a narrative. And I think whenever you read a narrative, really what you do, consciously or unconsciously, is you try to see yourself in that narrative, in one of the characters of the narrative, one of the characters of the story. There are probably two characters in this story that we could relate to, that we could see ourselves in, and they're both men, it is true, but I think when you look at their attitudes and their words and their action, they display things that any of us, men or women, can relate to, I believe. I think that when we think about Saul, for example, we see a tragic figure indeed. He had the distinction of being the first earthly king of Israel. Now I say earthly because, of course, God did not want to name a king, an earthly king to Israel, but the people demanded it, so he said, fine. And he gave him the king. He gave them the king. Saul was the first. But the Lord said also, you remember that I finally and ultimately are your king. I am your king. But he made Samuel king. Samuel was deeply flawed, of course, like every human being. Like Hermann Goering, at times, Samuel seemed to be so close to doing the right thing. And it seems sometimes he's just almost there to trust the Lord. And yet his weaknesses get the best of him. And it all comes to a head in today's lesson. We heard about how Saul was commanded by God to completely wipe out the Amalekites, to take no prisoners, no plunder, nothing, to bring nothing back because of the way the Amalekites had treated Israel as it came up from Egypt. But Saul did not trust in what the Lord commanded. And instead he brought back with him the best livestock And he even brought back the king of the Amalekites, Agag. He brought him back as a trophy to himself. And then Samuel even went and built a monument to himself to Carmel. Well, when Samuel heard about all of this, he came to confront Saul because he had disobeyed the Lord. What did Saul do? He made excuses. He said, "I did what the Lord commanded, just as he said." But then Samuel said, "What about that bleating of sheep that I hear and the lowing of cattle?" And Saul sort of tried to wiggle out of that. We brought it back to sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, that's it. That's it. To which Samuel responds, I like the way the NIV puts it, enough. Literally, be still. Stop. Go no further with your lies and deceit. But then he continues to press Samuel, and Samuel comes up with more excuses. He says, really, it was the soldiers. It was the soldiers. That's right. They brought them back to sacrifice to the Lord. Yeah, that's it. In essence, Saul's root character flaw was self-exaltation and self-deception. He was completely blind to his arrogance. That's the worst part of it all. He was completely blind to it. The biggest tragedy is he didn't even seem to be aware of it. And he believes that he's right in every case. He was so delusional in many ways. Now, do you see yourself at all in the person of Saul? If we're honest, we probably have to admit that we are more like Saul than we'd care to admit. The root of it all was his failure to trust in God. His failure to trust in God, his failure to trust in what God commands, in his failure to trust in what God promises. Now, do you see yourself in that in any way? Because all of that failure in the failure to trust in God led to many, many other outward sins. Do we need to go into more detail? I don't think it's necessary. It's like the pastor who's in the pulpit preaching to his people, and he said, "You are all sinners. I've been pastor at this church for 30 years. I can elaborate if you'd like." You know, the people are like, well, we don't need to go into more detail. On the other hand, as a child of God, perhaps we can also identify with Samuel. Samuel tried so hard to minister to Saul. He made every effort, not only here in chapter 15, but all throughout his ministry, he tried to reach Saul. He tried so very hard. Sometimes he had to use very hard words to talk to Saul. Like in our lesson for today, he said, "The Lord anointed you head over the tribes of Israel. He told you what to do. Why did you not obey him? He has given you everything. Your rebellion is like the sin of divination. Your arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Now, for Saul to say that certainly gave him no pleasure. And it was not easy for him to do so either. It took courage. Saul even then replies with another ambiguous, half-hearted confession, saying he was afraid of the people. But Samuel says, "No, you have rejected the word of the Lord." We see in Samuel a man who, with all his heart, wanted nothing more than that Saul would truly repent of his sin. We remember during this penitential season that repentance includes two things, two parts to it. It includes contrition and faith. True repentance is sorrow for sin, but also trust in God. True repentance leads to a release. True repentance leads to a peace. True repentance leads to the joy of salvation. That is true repentance, but Saul would not. Like Chaplain Gehrke in the case of Hermann Göring, Samuel mourned for Saul. He mourned over Saul's refusal to come to true repentance. Perhaps you see yourself in the ministry of Samuel too. I hope that you can. I hope that no matter what your vocation, that you can have the courage, when necessary, to call sin, sin, and to announce forgiveness of sins to those who come to you with a contrite heart, no matter how serious their offenses are. And that takes courage too. It took courage for Chaplain Garricky to absolve those six war criminals and to administer to them the Lord's Supper. It took a lot of courage. In fact, afterwards, when it was found out that he had done so, he had death threats against him for having done so. The Word of God describes things as they are. The Word of God is realist, it's not escapist, it's not idealist. There, it seems plain to me that we can see ourselves in both King Saul, with his deep flaws and excuses, and in the ministry of Samuel too, who wrestled and fought to remain true to God. In fact, he even got angry with God for having made Saul the king. And yet ultimately in his heart, he wanted nothing more than to see Saul, the sinner, come to repentance. The ability to do so, I think, is to identify, the ability to identify with Saul and Samuel, I think, depends on being sure about who you are and what you believe. Who are we? We are the children of God, who is our only king. The king that calls us to offer him our sacrifice of a contrite heart. That takes courage. And what we can believe, what we are called to believe, is that God is true to his promises to care for us. God is true to his promises to provide for us. God is true to his promises to forgive us and to grant us salvation in Christ Jesus. When Henry Garricky was called to be a chaplain to the Nazis, the army knew for sure that they had to have a mature man. He was 53 years of age by that time. They also knew they had to have a man to do this work who was sure about who he was and sure about what he believed. May those truths that we can be sure about who we are as the called children of God, and that we can believe and trust in God for his provision and his forgiveness and his eternal salvation, may those truths enable us to have the courage to confess to him our sin in true repentance, and the trust to proclaim his salvation to a hurting and lost world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.